Have you ever been in danger? I have many times, more times than I know. I was in danger before I was even born. So when my mom was 8 months pregnant with me, she and my dad were canoeing in the Zambezi River. Now that's between Zambia and Zimbabwe. It's a crocodile-infested river in southern Africa, and they were canoeing. And as they're canoeing, she's 8 months pregnant with me, the wind kicked up and it capsized their canoe and they ended up in the water. So they had to swim to shore. And I guess you know the rest of the story because I'm preaching to you right now. That's also how I learned how to swim. Another time, when I was about 9 years old, I was run over by a truck. Well, I was partially run over by a truck. The truck was backing up. The driver didn't see me. I was distracted. I slipped under the truck. The back tire pressed against my chest, fracturing a rib. But thankfully, the driver stopped before crushing me to death. I could share a lot more stories. I'm sure you could too. It is a miracle that any of us is alive today. I'm preaching to you now, and you're listening to me preach because we've survived many dangers. You know, sometimes we don't know the dangers that we're in. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, friend, you're in the worst danger imaginable. And I guarantee you will not survive unless you escape through the message of the sermon. If you are a Christian, you should be fearless. But if we're honest, the dangers of this world often make us fearful and forgetful of the protection that is ours in Christ. You see, our level of fear doesn't always match our level of protection. I'm preaching this morning to two kinds of people. Those who think they are safe, but are in great danger, and those who think they are in great danger, but are actually safe. These two kinds of people came together in an event that took place on January 8th, 1956, on the shore of another river, a river in the jungles of South America. A group of Waurani Indians killed five American missionaries who were trying to bring the message of the gospel of salvation to them for the first time. Five men, speared to death. Who was in danger? Who was safe? Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, one of the five men who died, wrote a biography about her husband titled Shadow of the Almighty. This title comes from our passage today, Psalm 91. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to that psalm right now, Psalm 91. You'll find it in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 91 is a psalm about protection. Look at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Those who trust in God will be protected. So why title the biography of a murdered missionary Shadow of the Almighty? To answer this question, we need to understand the rest of the psalm. And as we study the psalm, it's my prayer that we will see more clearly what it means to be in danger and what it means to be safe. And that the comfort and fearless confidence this psalm gives us will make us take more risks for the protection of others. Let's read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. In this text, we see protection and trust. Three statements of faith followed by three sections about promised deliverance. Verses 1 and 2 are a statement of faith. Then verse 3 to 8 are deliverance. Verse 9 is another statement of faith, followed by 10 to 13, more deliverance. Verse 14 is another statement of faith, and 15 to 16 is even more promised deliverance. So you see, there's a progression of deliverance in this psalm and protection. In that last section, God himself speaks directly to the believer. God protects those who trust in him. Now, we could say that's the simple main idea of the psalm, but it is so easy to take that truth out of context. A lot of people recited this psalm as a magic charm against COVID-19. He will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. Just say it enough times and you'll be safe. Just say it every day and you'll be protected. Or think about other difficulties we face. Simply name and claim the psalm for your health, your wealth, and your prosperity. No evil shall befall you. Now, that's not how this psalm works. That's not what it's intended for. Now, to understand this, we need two interpretive keys. This introduction is going to be a bit longer. We need two interpretive keys that the Bible gives us to keep us on track in applying this psalm. First, we need to see that deliverance in this psalm is progressive like a journey, and that the journey it follows is a pattern that we've seen before, the pattern of Israel's journey out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. Last week, we studied Psalm 90, where Moses asked God to show his salvation in the future, as he did in the past. And Psalm 91 is God's answer to Moses' prayer. God will deliver his people in the future, as he did in the past, and the future deliverance will be patterned after that past journey. Deliverance from danger, deliverance through danger, deliverance beyond danger, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. So this context, this pattern, is a key to understanding Psalm 91. We'll call this interpretive key the dangerous journey. The second interpretive key is the individual nature of the psalm. Look at the pronouns. The pronouns are all singular. This psalm boils down to one man, one individual who receives promised protection because of his confidence in God. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you've read the rest of the Psalms, you'll notice a lot of echoes from Psalm 18 all the way to Psalm 24, the prayers of David. And you'll see that this Psalm 91 also follows a pattern of David's life and deliverance as king. So it's not just the pattern of Israel's deliverance in their dangerous journey, it's also the pattern of the king's deliverance and his confidence in God. It's both the people of God and the representative king. And in the Bible, as goes the king, so goes the nation. The king's success is the nation's success. The king's protection is their protection. The king's confidence is theirs as well. Their deliverance as a people depends on his deliverance and his confidence in God. We'll call this interpretive key the confident king. So I want you to put those two keys together, and we're starting to make progress towards a legitimate application of the psalm. All we need to do now is fill in the glorious truth that Jesus is the Davidic king who relives Israel's dangerous journey to secure our eternal safety. So here, brothers and sisters, is the main idea. Church, the dangerous journey to heaven is safe in Jesus Christ. The dangerous journey to heaven is safe in Jesus Christ. Let's start with the first main point, the dangerous journey. These are the three sections of progressive deliverance. Now, as you look at this dangerous journey, you'll notice these three sections and the progression. We could summarize them with three words: covered, carried, and crowned. The journey begins with God's people being covered in verses 3 to 8. Look at this section, covered. Look at verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Now, the image of an eagle Covering God's people is borrowed language from Exodus 19. God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Or again in Deuteronomy 32, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guides you. Yahweh, the covenant Lord of Israel, delivered Israel out of Egypt like a mighty eagle." Look at that word faithfulness in verse 4. Faithfulness is also important. Faithfulness means covenant faithfulness, keeping your promise. God made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and he kept those promises in delivering Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Now look back up at verse 3. You'll see the snare of the fowler. Snare of the fowler is a bird trap. Well, no one can trap God. God is a mighty eagle. He can't be trapped. And though his people be like tiny sparrows, enslaved, he will get them out. He will come in and deliver them. Notice that word from in verse 3. That word from, you can't see it in English, but in the original language, the word from shows up 8 times in this section. Delivered from danger. God delivered Israel from danger by being a mighty eagle that rescued them from enslavement and covered them in keeping with his promises. Now, I like that the falcon is the official emblem of the UAE. I like seeing it everywhere. It's a beautiful bird. It's fast. It's lethal. Everyone in this room has benefited from the protection of the falcon in the UAE. But brother and sister, every time you see the falcon, I want you to think of a bigger bird. I want you to think of God Most High, the eagle, who makes better promises, offers you better protection, and has a success rate of 100%. Notice all the dangers listed in verses 3-6. Look at the dangers. There's many of them. We could go through each one of them one by one, but I think it's better to skip down to verse 8, because verse 8 is the clue to what all of these dangers represent. Look at the end of verse 8. The recompense of the wicked. Recompense means just retribution or righteous judgment, getting what you deserve from the one you have offended. So here's the bad news. All of us have offended God. God has every right to judge us. We are the ones who committed cosmic treason. We are the evil regime in revolt against God with our nuclear bombs aimed at him. We are the ones who foolishly try to assail him who is unassailable. Every time we sin against God's character, his command, and his will, we are acting in open rebellion. Friends, we're all born this way. We're born enemies of God. We don't have wickedness thrust upon us. We are born wicked before we even sin. And being born wicked, we begin life in great danger. You see, the eagle that has wings of protection also has terrifying claws that will rip the wicked to shreds. So friend, which do you want? Do you want his wings or his claws? How do we get his wings? I want his wings. I want his protection. How can we be sheltered by the one that we have offended? The answer is the grace of God alone. Unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do to deserve this. Israel didn't deserve this. Israel was as wicked as Egypt in idolatry and immorality. God's gracious promise was the only difference between Israel and Egypt. Israel watched safely as God rained down judgment on Egypt in 10 horrible plagues, plagues that never touched Israel. None of them got sick. None of their livestock died. None of them walked in darkness. None of their children perished. Moses says not even a dog growled against them. Why? Because of the grace of God. Egypt was destroyed under God's judgment and justice. Israel was saved by God's grace. The word deliver in verse 3, look back at verse 3. It's the same word used in Exodus 3:8, where God says to Moses, "I have come down to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land." God delivers Israel. This is important. God delivers Israel not just out of slavery, but from the wrath of God against sin, to bring them to the land of promise to dwell with him. Basically, friends, God's got them covered. The climax of their deliverance is the parting of the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, Israel stands on dry land as Pharaoh's army is destroyed under the waters of judgment. Look at verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Israel escaped 10 plagues and the waters of judgment. They made it out alive from Egypt, from the city of destruction, because of the grace of God and his covenant faithfulness. He had them covered. Friend, who has you covered when God's final judgment on the wicked comes? The 10 plagues on Egypt were just a preview. The waters of judgment that destroyed Pharaoh's army were just a small taste. You think the sound of a Shahed drone is terrifying today? Imagine the voice of God Almighty, whom you have offended when you stand before him in judgment and have refused his grace. Don't be among the multitude who will fall on that day, cast into eternal hell. Be among those who have no fear because they've run for refuge in the grace of God. Flee from your idolatry and immorality today and take shelter in his grace, in his truth, under the protection of his wings. Christian, you have this covering in Jesus Christ by faith. But I wonder, Christian, are you still fearful? Are you fearful of lesser dangers? The next time you get a missile alert or face any danger of any sort, lift your eyes, Christian, to future deliverance from God's wrath to come. And let that promised deliverance on that day cast out fear today. You may be killed by a missile. You may get sick. You may lose your job or your visa. You can face 1,000 fears fearlessly because you are assured of deliverance from God's wrath to come. I want you to work from the greater to the lesser. Take Psalm 91 and make an argument to your soul from the greater to the lesser. Shrink other fears down to size in comparison to deliverance from the greatest danger. Brother and sister, the next time you face a danger, remind yourself of this. I am covered from God's wrath to come. If God delivered me from the city of destruction, if he got me out of Egypt, he can get me through anything. Which leads us to the next section in progressive deliverance, carried, verses 10 to 13, carried. So the first stage of the journey began with being covered by God's wrath, delivered from danger. The next stage of the dangerous journey is deliverance through danger, being carried through the wilderness, verses 11 to 13. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Now, if you back up to verse 10, I want you to notice, starting with verse 10, all the way through the section, all the traveling words. Verse 10, tent. Verse 11, ways. Verse 12, foot. Verse 13, tread, trample, underfoot. You see, this is the part of the journey where God's people are traveling, and they're traveling through a rocky wilderness filled with many dangers, but they're being carried. In the last section, God himself covered his people from his wrath. In this section, God carries them through the wilderness with the help of guardian angels. Now, God doesn't need any help. He's the sovereign Lord who rules all things, but one of the ways in which he rules all things is by ordaining secondary means, such as angels, to carry out his decrees. What are angels? Angels are supernatural creatures created by God for a purpose to minister to those who inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. So angels are God's agents sent to serve God's people. They're a bodyguard that ensures safe passage to the promised land. Now, I don't want you to get lost in speculation or the mechanics of this. A simpler way to summarize being carried by angels is divine providence, God's care for God's people. We see this everywhere in Scripture. Deuteronomy 8:15, God led Israel through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. And how did God lead them through? By carrying them with the help of a secret service known as angels, unseen, but always working in the background. You know, every now and then, God will pull the curtain back and allow people to see. Later in Israel's history, Elisha prayed for his servant, and God opens his servant's eyes, and he sees that they're surrounded by angel armies protecting them. But mostly, angels remain hidden. They're secret service, and it's best for us to just simply think of this as God's providence. Look back at this section, and I want you to look at the heightened language of protection in this section. The protection is getting stronger. The people of God are being lifted up so that they don't stumble and so that they tread on lions and snakes without being harmed. It's like Jesus' words to his disciples in Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, that word serpent in Psalm 91 should make us think of the devil in Genesis 3. But that word serpent can also mean sea monster. Kids, I want you to think of the scariest monster imaginable. In the Bible, when we see serpents and dragons and monsters and beasts, often they are representative of evil governments, rogue agents in this world that raise their ugly head in opposition to God and his people. Terrifying beasts that seek to do us harm. Psalm 91 says, God's people will trample them underfoot. Kids, I want you to think of the invincibility star in Super Mario Brothers. Nothing can harm you, and every enemy you touch is destroyed. The impossible level becomes a breeze. As Romans 8 says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Well, the answer is a lot of things. A lot of things are against me when I trust in Jesus, but the invincibility star is yours in Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to be carried, to have angel protection. In theological terms, we call it the perseverance of the saints, the preserving grace of God. Now, if you were here last week, you should be raising an objection right now in your mind. Last week, we read Moses' lament for an entire generation of God's people that perished in the wilderness. They stumbled and fell into serious unrepentant sin and were killed by fiery serpents and plagues. So what happened to the bodyguard? Where was God's preserving providence for that generation? Well, Psalm 90 is a sober reminder for us as we read the stunning promises of Psalm 91. It's a reminder that these promises are for true believers, not for pretenders. Friend, continuing in rebellion and sin, unrepentant, forfeits any right to protection. John Bunyan, in his book called Pilgrim's Progress, describes the dangerous journey of a true Christian named Christian. And Christian makes it out of the city of destruction. He makes it through many dangers, and he lands safely on the other side of death in the city of God. But that's not how the book ends. Pilgrim's Progress ends with another man named Ignorance. Ignorance thought he was a Christian. He was journeying all the way to heaven without trouble and opposition like a true Christian. And he flattered his own heart that he was safe. But when he knocked at heaven's door, he was carried by angels, not into heaven, but straight to hell. He was ignorant. Friend, don't mistake your easy life, your easy church attendance, your own self-flattery as God's protection. You may die and discover you were never converted, and you will be carried not to heaven, but to hell. Christian, true Christian, I want to encourage you this morning. If you are a new person in Christ, not just a nice person that comes to church, you probably feel like the journey to heaven is long and hard. Because for the Christian, it is. It doesn't often feel like we have the invincibility star. Our journey to heaven, Christian, is filled with difficulties and dangers. Conversion is exciting. Getting out of Egypt is exciting. The journey through the wilderness is dull and difficult. It often feels like a step backwards, like our condition is worse. Right? Before conversion, we could sin and not be bothered by it. Before conversion, we were friends with the world. Now the world is against us. Before conversion, we felt comfortable in Satan's lies. Now we have to constantly fight with the truth. Conversion is the start of a dangerous journey that is long and hard. Our sinful flesh, the world, the devil, will attack us to the bitter end. You think the war with Iran is dragging on. Imagine fighting your sinful flesh, the world, and the devil
for the rest of your life.
The invincibility star doesn't mean you won't have trouble. It means you'll have protection. The success of your journey doesn't ultimately depend on you. Who brought you out of Egypt? Well, he will carry you through to the promised land. He will preserve you to the bitter end. You will persevere by his grace. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, I want you to think back to COVID-19. The reason Christians prayed Psalm 91 to protect themselves from the virus is because they had such a small view of the dangers they were in and the protection they can claim in Christ. Their use of this psalm was not too strong, but too weak. They feared getting a virus, forgetting that all the time they had within them indwelling sin. They feared infection from others, but forgot how easily we are infected by the idolatry of this world. They forgot that their adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, more deadly than COVID-19. Now, it's not wrong to pray for God's protection from sickness. Praise God, none of us died from COVID-19. But praying for protection through an epidemic is such a small prayer compared to praying for protection through the Christian life. To be protected from remaining sin within us, the world around us, the devil who hates us and would drag us back to hell. You know, the older I get, the more I just want to make it to heaven. I want to be preserved. I want to be carried through the dangers of Satan's sin in this world safely to the city of God. You know, one practical, specific application over lunch today, brothers and sisters, is talk about God's preserving grace in your life. Think about your dangerous journey as a Christian and tell stories about how God has intervened to protect you time and time again from the world, the flesh, and the devil. God doesn't just have his people covered, he has them carried, which leads us to the next section in progressive deliverance, crowned. Verses 15 to 16, crowned. This is a section of the psalm where danger comes to an end and protection is complete. If you look back at verse 14, God delivers his people to unassailable heights. The word protect in verse 14 means to lift something high, to make it inaccessible. It's the parent protecting the cookies from the greedy child and putting them on the highest shelf, inaccessible, unreachable. It's the soldier being airlifted out of battle and secured in the president's own bunker. In biblical history, this is Israel making it into the promised land. This is King David ascending to the throne after years of constant persecution, deliverance beyond danger, crowned. Now, I want you to notice what is missing in verses 15 and 16. What's missing? Danger. Okay, it does mention trouble, but look at how pitiful danger has become. Trouble, a little distress, no more deadly pestilence, no more terrifying beasts, just the experience of death and then complete freedom and safety. We've come to the journey's end, the end of danger and the beginning of honor, long life, full salvation. This is language of deliverance that we find in the promised land and ultimately that we find in Jesus Christ. We have answered prayer, God's presence in trouble, rescue and honor, and the salvation we long for. This is God's direct answer to Moses' prayer in Psalm 90. This is pardon. This is progress. This is complete protection. This is the new heavens and the new earth. Christian, our future is as bright as the promises of God. God speaks directly to the believer in this section. It's a cascade of I wills, crowning the weary traveler with eternal glory and rest. To be crowned as a Christian means to be glorified with Christ, not just declared righteous in him, not just to become more righteous like him, but ultimately to reign in righteousness with him in a new heavens and new earth. Church, we should want the protection that Christ offers us in this psalm far beyond protection from viruses and Iranian missiles. We should want new bodies that can never die. We should want the honor of reigning with Christ. Do you want this protection? Do you want to be with him? Non-Christian, what do you want? Do you want the false protection of this world and the devil's lies that will end in awful recompense? Or do you want to reign with Christ, free from sin and death and shame? Is what this world has to offer you worth the risk? Do you think the devil is your best friend? Do you think your sinful desires are leading you in the right direction? You see, for the non-Christian, the dangerous journey of Psalm 91 is in reverse. You, non-Christian, must read the psalm backwards. The pretense of deliverance fades and danger only grows until it ends in your recompense and utter destruction. Read the scriptures. This is what happened with Adam and Israel and the Davidic kings. Humanity began at the end of the psalm with honor and life, but Adam forfeited all of that when he sinned and brought ruin on us all. He failed to crush the serpent's head in the Garden of Eden, and he unleashed a world of woe. Israel experienced this too after making it into the promised land. They were supposed to restore to humanity honor and long life, but they also forfeited protection when they rebelled against God and fell back into idolatry. The Davidic kings, who represented the nation and should have secured their protection, led them headlong into sin. Read forwards, Psalm 91 is patterned after Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land, but read backwards, it is the story of Adam, Israel, the Davidic kings, and everyone born into this world. So who can reverse the curse? Who can read Psalm 91 forward for us? The success of Psalm 91, both then and now, rests on the shoulders of one man, one individual, the confident king. That's the second main point, the confident king. And these are the three statements of faith. Promised deliverance in Psalm 91 is conditional. It's conditioned on confident trust in God. Look at the three statements of faith, verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, that's the same word at the opening of Psalm 90, dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, because, verse 14, God now speaking, because he holds fast to me in love, because he knows my name. These are conditions. They're a description of confident trust. That's why so many people think that the promised deliverance of Psalm 91 is contingent on the strength of our faith. If bad things happen to us, it's because we don't have enough faith. This is the same error as Job's friends who said that Job must have sinned because he suffered. But I want you to look back at Psalm 91, and I want you to notice that protection is not contingent on the strength of faith, but the object of faith, the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, the refuge, the fortress, the dwelling place. In verse 14, faith means holding fast to God in love. It doesn't mean faith in faith. It means faith in God. It doesn't mean being in love with love. It means being in love with God. Now, I want you to imagine if I went to my wife this afternoon and I said, dear Jen, I'm so in love with love. It would be an insult. No, I don't have love in love. I have love in her. I hold fast to her. Confidence in God is not confidence in confidence. It's confidence in him. It's holding fast to him. It's love for him. So friend, do you have faith in faith or faith in God? Are you in love with love or in love with God? The theological logic of Psalm 91 is so simple, we often miss it. It's not, if I just have enough faith, I'll be delivered. No, it's if you hide in God, you'll be safe. Now, I want you to imagine three people boarding an Emirates flight to Jordan as a missile alert goes off, and you're thinking, why are they on that flight? Well, Emirates is a trustworthy airline. Three people get on the flight to Jordan. The missile alert goes off. The first person is terrified, weeping. They grip the seat as the plane takes off. The second person is certainly nervous. They keep checking the news as the flight goes on, but they stay calm. The third person is sound asleep. They wake up and say, oh, it's over already? Now, eventually, the plane lands safely in Jordan. Which person made it safely? All three. All three made it safely to Jordan because they were in the plane, because the object of their faith was reliable, not because of the strength of their faith, but because of the object. Now, I will say the one who fell asleep enjoyed the flight more. The stronger your faith, the more you will enjoy the ride. But all three made it in the end. The object of faith proved reliable regardless of the strength of their faith. So when I say confident trust, I don't mean confidence in confidence. I mean confidence in God. Something reliable, someone reliable. I mean knowing God, loving God, relying on God to be who he says he is and to do what he says he will do for you. Now, if you read Psalm 18 to 24, you'll see that David the king displayed this kind of confident trust in God. Many of the words in Psalm 91 are echoes of his prayers. But remember, the Davidic kings failed. They forfeited deliverance for themselves and the nation because they put their trust in other things. Go back to the Emirates flight. I want you to imagine that the pilot comes on the intercom and says, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing to worry about with the missile alert. I'm going to jump out of this aircraft right now. I have faith in faith. Let's take a leap of faith together and we'll arrive safely in Jordan. If you just come right this way, we'll open the door and leap out the plane together. Now, I can say with confidence that no one on that plane will make it safely to Jordan. Now, you see, it's not just the object of faith that matters, but the representative faith of one who is in the driver's seat. Passengers don't just entrust their lives to the plane, they also entrust their lives to the pilot. As goes the pilot, so goes the plane. And the Davidic kings in Israel proved to be terrible pilots. Israel and all humanity needs a king whose confidence in God will not fail and who will secure their safe arrival in the end. A king who will reverse the curse and put them back in the right direction. This king arrived in the person, Jesus Christ. Christ means king, Jesus the king. The success of Psalm 91 rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. So what's different about Jesus? How do we know he won't fail like Adam, Israel, and the Davidic kings? Well, for starters, he is fully God, not just fully man. He never sinned. He's perfectly righteous. The recompense of the wicked cannot touch him because there's no wickedness in him. He deserves deliverance by merit. He's the only one in human history who deserves full immunity because there's no idolatry, no immorality in him. Second, Jesus relived Israel's history and succeeded where they failed. In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the devil, but unlike Israel and Adam before, he resisted temptation. The devil tried to trick him by quoting Psalm 91. Satan said, "Hey, if you're the president, call your secret security to lift you up and prove to the world you are who you say you are. Throw yourself down from the temple so that the angels bear you up, just like the word of God says." Well, Jesus resisted this temptation and this abuse and misuse of Psalm 91. He gave up his right to protection and refused to use Psalm 91 to put God to the test. Jesus trusted God instead of testing God. He trusted the Father's wise plan to go to the cross to deliver sinners. And then at his arrest, Jesus could have called on angel armies again, but he gave up his right to protection so that we could be protected from the wrath of God. He suffered and died in our place. He bore the recompense of the wicked for us. He was mocked by the crowd as he hung on the cross. They mocked him and said, "He delights in God, let God deliver him." But Jesus stayed on the cross as a willing sacrifice and substitute for sinners like you and me. He suffered our recompense as an atoning sacrifice. He crushed the head of the serpent by his crucifixion. He succeeded where Israel and Adam and the Davidic kings failed, and he rose again. He rose again with honor and long life and full salvation because he held fast to God, his Father, in love and knew his name. Jesus knew his Father, his character, his trustworthiness. He put his trust in him. Jesus is the confident king who fulfills and secures the promises of deliverance in the psalm. Jesus is the pilot who gets us home to heaven in the end. Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am going, you may be also." Jesus has us covered. Jesus has us carried. Jesus has us crowned. He is the confident king, the trustworthy pilot on the trustworthy plane. So put your trust in Jesus. Get on his flight and let him fly the plane. Jesus never promised there would be no turbulence, but he did promise his protection and presence. He said to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I am with you always to the end of the age." That's why Elizabeth Elliot could title her dead husband's biography, "Shadow of the Almighty." Jim Elliot was safer in Christ than the Waurani Indians that speared him to death. And like his Savior and King, Jim gave up his right to protection so that the Waurani could have protection like him. Did God forsake Jim Elliot and his four other friends in the jungle that day? No, friends. He was with them in their distress and crowned them with honor and everlasting life in the presence of the risen King. And if you know the rest of the story, Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim, returned to the Waurani, and through her steadfast, faithful witness and sharing of the gospel, these murderers came to be safe in Christ. So you see, church, how walking in the footsteps of our confident King makes us fearless in the face of danger and frees us to take risks for the sake of others' protections. What risks will you take for the sake of others? Now, this doesn't mean we throw ourselves in front of a truck. Using Psalm 91 for vainglory is Satan's deception, not Christ's application. There were times in Jesus' life when he avoided and escaped danger, because his time to be crucified had not yet come. We see the same thing in the life of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he went through many dangers and suffered. Sometimes he was delivered. Sometimes he escaped. In the end, it's not about facing or escaping danger so much as walking the Christian life in the shadow of the Almighty, wherever Jesus takes us. Listen to what Paul wrote from the Roman prison as he awaited his own execution. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Paul was not delusional in his old age. He was looking forward to final safety in Jesus Christ after death. Church, Psalm 91 helps us see what true danger is and what true protection means. It comforts fearful Christians and drives non-Christians to faith in Christ. It makes the church fearless like Jesus and Paul and Jim and Elizabeth, and leads us to take risks for the protection of others. Last week, Sarita's mother passed away. She was the first convert to Christianity in her Hindu family. Her relatives hated her for doing it to her dying day. Even in death, they persecuted her for her faith, desiring to give her body a Hindu burial. They said her sickness and death were a result of her conversion to Christ. Now, I met with Sarita last week. I was so encouraged. She told me how her mother memorized and loved to recite a specific psalm long after she lost the ability to read. Psalm 91, a psalm of protection that made her bold in her faith and bold in telling others about Jesus Christ. Did God fail to keep his promise to Sarita's mom in her death? No. Sarita's mother proves the truth of this psalm. She is reigning with Jesus even now, free from sickness, danger, and sin. Sarita's mom is now inaccessible, unassailable. Her resurrected body will prove this to the world when Jesus returns. Her dangerous journey to heaven has ended safely in Jesus Christ. She was covered, she was carried, she has been crowned, all because of her confident King.